Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll be reading 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brother, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is God's word. You may be seated. In 1977, many of you know this. You may have been around when we sent off a spacecraft. I think it was Voyager 1, or it was one of those Voyagers that now as we speak, 38 or 39,000 miles per second. So, I mean, it's going very fast. It was sent to 1977. In 2012, Voyager 1, actually, you can Google this, made it to the outside of our solar system. Fast, went 77 till 2012, traveling that fast, went to the outskirts of our solar system. And as we sit here, 14.5 billion miles away from Earth. So, I mean, it's a long ways away from Earth. And so it is heading towards a star that is near us, a star that is fairly close. And do you want to make a guess at how long at that speed, how long it will take to reach the star that it is heading towards? Any guess? Well, are you ready for this? It will take 75,000 years at the speed that it's going for it to reach just one of the nearest stars to our solar system. And we think about how many millions of galaxies there are and how many billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, then the number of galaxies, and how vast the universe is. And the Word of God says that God measures them with the span of his hand. He calls out the stars by name, that the Lord is great. And when we consider the vastness of space, we recognize how great God is. I was online this week, and there's a quote that was given by R.C. Sproul. Without God, man has no reference point to define himself. In the vastness of space where we sit in the Milky Way galaxy, how do we define ourselves? Where do we find definition? What is man? How do we understand our relationships to one another and who we are? Listening to an astronomer this week, the astronomer was speaking about the vastness of space, and he was talking about just the Milky Way galaxy, and I don't agree with everything he was saying here, but just to give us context, he makes a comment that when we consider the Milky Way galaxy, that we're most likely the only intelligent species in the entire Milky Way galaxy. And his comment then went from there to, and if we destroy ourselves, we're destroying possibly the only intelligent life in all of the universe, or in all of the Milky Way galaxy, was what he was saying. Well, he was making a good call to not destroy ourselves, and that's a good thing to say. But what reference point do we have apart from the God who created all things? How do we understand reality? How do we understand things? From the greatest things to the vastness of the universe and what science is exploring, to how do we understand our relationships with one another? As Christians, as those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saved by the grace of God. We've been called together one with another into a fellowship of believers, with the fellowship of believers, to have relationships, to have communication, to have communion with one another, to relate to one another. And what does that look like? So the Apostle Paul has left Timothy in the church there at Ephesus to deal with some difficult situations. Remember that Paul had spoke to, in Acts chapter 19, had spoke to the elders there at the church at Ephesus, and he had spent time with them, saying that there were going to be sheep, our wolves coming in as sheep, and you know they're going to steal from the flock, and just giving them really a charge to heed the doctrine when Paul was there with the elders, he didn't refrain from day and night from teaching the whole counsel of God, knowing that there would be many false teachers who would come in. And so now imagine Timothy here years later, where Timothy is here in the church at Ephesus, and there have been false teachers. And we're reminded of what Paul has said to Timothy just a chapter earlier, where the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, and that Timothy is given the charge to instruct and to ground the people there at the church at Ephesus in the truth of God's word. But how is Timothy to relate and to interact with individuals? Paul gives him instructions on how he is to do that. How are we to relate to one another in the practical, everyday life situations that we have in the context of fellowship with God's people? God has given us instructions to that. And so there is a reference point. And I really believe that God, who has saved us and has saved us by his gospel, has also given us instructions in how his church is to live and to interact. And so Paul is going to deal with some very practical instructions here in our text that we're going to look at today. So we're going to get out of the stars for a moment now and come down to earth. And the God who created the stars, though, has given us some very practical directions on how the church is to behave. So, again, I'm just going to quote from 1 Timothy 3:15 because I think it's foundational. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. So Timothy is being called to do some very difficult things. In this context of this church, you've got people who are teaching genealogies and myths, and they're promoting these types of things within the context of the church. Paul is giving instruction to Timothy on what true instruction looks like, what a true teaching looks like as well. And now he's dealing with some very practical things. How do you interact with one another? So in verses 3 and the first section here, verses 1 through 2, Paul gives instructions for the church on how you're to interact with individuals based on various stations in life. Older men, younger men, older women, younger women. How is Timothy to interact with them? And then the last section that we're going to look at today is in verses 3 through 8. Paul is going to give instructions to Timothy on how to take care of those and have concerns for those in the local congregation who are in need. He's speaking directly to widows, but the principles that are laid out here in 1 Timothy really have application to all who are in need. And so the thrust of Paul's discussion with Timothy is, how is the church to go about discerning those who truly are in need in the context of a local church? So this is our text that we're going to look at this morning. Let's ask the Lord to bless this time that we have in his word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we are thankful that it is here, that it is inspired by you, that you've given it to us. You've not left us without a beacon. You've not left us without a light that is a light unto our path. And we thank you for that today. We thank you for the instructions that are here. Lord, this is a practical message, and I ask that there be application to every one of us today, that we would understand and know better how the church is to live out the truth that you have given to us in a very practical way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So verses 1 through 2, Paul says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as a brother, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." Now, at this point in Timothy's life, he's struggling with being timid. He has a big task in front of him. He has marching orders for the cause of Christ to go on. We have a couple of places here in 1 and 2 Timothy that Timothy was commissioned, that there was a laying on of hands, there were prophecies that were made concerning his ministry. And that he is to go out and to really deal with the difficulties the church of Ephesus is dealing with. And so Timothy has been called on to command and teach these things, to not be timid, and Paul has laid out things for Timothy and how the church of the living God is to behave. So there is a reference point, there is a point of understanding here, and again, it begins with the Lord and his word to his people. And adding to the confusion here, we have women here in this leading up to this passage. You see this in I think in chapter 1, who were part of dressing like they would in the Roman court. And I don't think that Paul is saying that women shouldn't braid their hair, but there were women who were living in lifestyles with fashions that were ungodly, that should not have been a part of the gathering of God's people. And so Timothy's been called on to confront not only false teachers, but also there's ungodly women as well. In fact, we're going to see even, and we're not going to look at that this morning, but you see that there were even frivolous widows who were not following the Lord and honoring the Lord. So Timothy is called on to admonish in this context. And he's called to confront false teaching about marriage and about food, and a number of topics that Timothy is called to confront and to deal with. And so how is it that Timothy is to deal with in the context of the local church? Well, the first is, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Paul first deals with Timothy's relationship with older men in his church. Paul's instruction is very clear, as God's word has bearing on us as well, nearly 2,000 years later, Paul's exhortation is to treat older men with respect. The word that is translated here as rebuke has the idea of a severe tongue lashing. The way that you treat them with respect is you're to treat them with respect that comes with age, is what Paul is saying here. This passage is not saying that older men don't need to be admonished. That's not what the passage is saying. But the way that we are supposed to deal with this and to treat with this is with respect. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. And I'm reminded of my own relationship with my own father. And I recognize in the culture that we live in that this is an area where there has been a breakdown of the family, that there has been a breakdown in understanding the different relationships that we have, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, and that we treat each other. There isn't respect in our culture, and the church has a responsibility to set forth to the culture the grace of God in the life of his church in the way that we do treat one another. And how would I treat my father? How would I treat him as with respect, with honor that he would deserve? And so Timothy is called in the way that he is to admonish these older men. And these are some older men who are probably teaching things they shouldn't be teaching. There's older men who need to be admonished. Timothy is not to be timid when he does this. It's just that he is to do it with respect and treat them as he would a father. And how do you treat a father? With the utmost respect. How do we treat our Heavenly Father? With the utmost respect and honor and dignity and worth. And that's how we treat older men. Younger men as brothers. In this section, we see the familial relationship that believers do have, and the instruction that Paul is giving to Timothy is an exhortation to act in maturity in his role with the church here in Ephesus. The second exhortation is that Paul gives that Timothy would treat younger men as equals or as brothers. In other words, just because they are young, don't look down on them. Don't act in a way that puffs you up and puts them down. And that's something that is really easy for us to do when it comes to younger men, especially if we're older, and it's like, yeah, that's a whippersnapper of a kid, you know? I mean, who does he think he is? And it can be very easy for us to look down on those who are younger than us, and when there is admonishment, and there are many times where you as older men will have the responsibility of correcting and admonishing a younger man. How do we do that? How do we treat them? Again, I think there needs to be that dignity, respect. But notice what he says here. Again, he says to treat them younger men as brothers, that we're to treat them as brothers. In other words, as equals. That we're not to look down on them, to not they're not a whippersnapper, but really the admonishment is to be done in respect. The third point here is Timothy is to admonish, when it comes to admonishment, is older women as mothers. The wisdom in this verse is very clear. How can you heap upon your mother any kind of verbal abuse? Paul is saying to Timothy, treat older women with respect as well. These women are not to be neglected in pastoral care. They are to be admonished. They are to be challenged to live the Christian life. But when those older women sin, they're to be approached despite their standing. And because of their standing, they are to be approached with the consideration as one would approach their mother. A loving son is to correct his own mother with humility, a searching heart, a wrestling at the throne of God's grace and spiritual wisdom. And Timothy is to approach the older women of the congregation in this way, with all dignity and respect. And again, this is advice on how, I mean, very practically speaking, how would you speak to your mother? How would you treat your mother with the utmost respect? And so in the same way, Timothy, this is how you'd approach the challenges that this church at Ephesus is facing. And then younger women as sisters in all purity. And again, notice what he says here in verse 2, he's to approach younger women as sisters. They too are to be admonished. Their spiritual best interests are to be looked out for, but they're to be treated as sisters, or to be dealt with in purity. Timothy is to be careful in his relationship with females, especially younger females, that everything should be above reproach, that he should deal with them in the utmost integrity and sexual purity. Now, this is very, very important in the context of local church, but I think it's important to say that the elders in a local congregation have a responsibility to everybody, no matter where they're at in life, and even to the younger women, but it's to be done above reproach with integrity, and it's to be done in purity. And Paul makes this very clear in his instruction to Timothy. So what Paul is telling Timothy, and I think this is very important, and I kind of alluded to this earlier, is do not treat everyone as they are, as if they're the same, they're exactly identical, that everybody is exactly in the same place. And I guess the modern day word we would use would be, it's equity, not equality, but equity. That you know, to treat everybody with equity. But really there is a difference in the way that you relate to individuals depending on where they're at in life. And it's important with older men, how you treat them and how you treat younger men. And again, there are differences here, and Paul lays out these differences and gives instructions to Timothy on how to interact with them. That it's not just a collective cutout, cookie cutter person, but these are individuals. And these individuals constitute the church. They have different stations that they hold in life. These are people who that Timothy has a responsibility to minister to. And the church is to be a place of mutual accountability. And so there may be a time when a younger man in the church sees an older man who is strained from the faith. That older man is not simply to be allowed to go his own way into sin, but as a younger man calls him back to the Lord, he's to respect his station in life. This is just common sense. It's very biblical. It's also very, very practical. So that's the first point, is how do we interact with one another? It's hard to give an application message to an application message. I mean, how do you give application when Paul is just being very practical here? I mean, I think the best application, again, is you see the familial language that is here. And I think when we interact and have interactions with fellow people within the body of believers, that we keep in mind how we treat those who are in our families as well. The second point that Paul deals with in verses 3 through 8 is instruction on widows, and we'll read the section again. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command and teach these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The second section of scripture that we are going to look at, verses 3 through 8, Paul speaks to Timothy about his role of about the role of the family and the church and also the care for needy Christians. What he says here could be applied to those who are in need, not necessarily just widows, but to any of those who are in need. But Paul's point to Timothy is that the church is to show Christ's love in a very tangible way to those who are in need, in particular to widows. And this does not preempt, but this does not preempt families and their responsibility they have as well to show care for those in their family who are in need. So how does this look in a local congregation? Just real quickly, I want to turn to Acts chapter 6, if we could. Just take your Bibles and Acts chapter 6. Looking at verse 1. We'll read through verse 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, again, there's a dispute that is happening here that about the care that is taking place, and the apostles have a responsibility to prayer and the ministry of God's word, and so there, as this need is here, they call out faithful men who are able to serve in this area to devote, because the apostles have the responsibility to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so please, the whole gathering, they called out these men to accomplish this. But I want us to see that there is a care that is taking place for the widows, and that the early church has a responsibility for the proclamation of the word, that the elders have responsibility to prayer for the church. But the care for the widows was such that they actually laid out men to fulfill the responsibility to make sure that this was taking place. The dispute about the daily distribution and the care of the widows in Jerusalem was something that was taking care of. So right from the very beginning, the church knows that the church sees that they have a desire to honor the Lord in his word. And part of the honor of God's word is to also care for those who are in need. The provision regarding the care for the widows is rooted in the Old and New Testament. We see that in Acts 6. God himself understood to defend widows. Soon after giving the fifth commandment of the honoring father and mother, we read, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry," Exodus 22:22-23. Deuteronomy also states that he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow in Deuteronomy 10:18. Jesus himself had a heart for widows, and we see this in his raising the son of the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, note the generosity of the poor widow who put her mites in the treasury of the temple. As a result of teaching of Jesus and of the Old Testament, the early church excelled in the care of widows. And again, in Acts 6, the account of 7 godly men were appointed to see that widows' needs were met. Let us also not forget the words of James in his book in James 1:27. religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is that to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So there is a particular emphasis upon widows, and I'm sure that you would agree that there is a greater principle of Christian responsibility to any person in the congregation who has need. And one proof text for this is Acts chapter 4, verse 34. There were no needy persons among them. There was a spirit of giving that resulted in the Jerusalem Christians bringing their offerings and laying at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. So we need to also consider our responsibility to anyone who has need in our congregation, such as the widow, the widower, the handicapped, the hungry, the prisoner, the housebound. The church, early church, seems to have been doing well, and this was applied to these directives that are laid down here in Scripture. And so here in Ephesus, there are many widows receiving help from the church. Timothy is being called on by Paul to give some directives to this church in Ephesus. And the previous two verses that we speak to, how we relate to people as it's going, speaks to how, sorry, I'm not reading my notes right here. This previously, Paul has talked about his relationship to the other people here within the congregation, older men, older women, younger women. Now he's given directives on how to interact and to provide support to widows. So verses 3 through 8 makes it very clear the church has a duty to support needy widows. The word that Paul uses here in the ESV is honor, and it has with it the idea of financial support. There are four types of widows in these verses. First of all, the widows who are truly widows, or as the NIV puts it, really in need. These are widows who do not have family members who could care for them. The second type of widows that is mentioned here in our text is those who have children and grandchildren. The third are the younger widows who should remarry. And the fourth widow spoken of here in our text are widows who live for pleasure rather than for the Lord. So out of these four types, the church is called upon to honor and support those widows who truly are widows. Now, at the very outset, this can seem very insensitive. This is not an insensitive passage. I don't believe that at all. At the outset, you can read it that way. And I hope we don't see it that way, though. Because any time where somebody has lost a loved one, the church has a responsibility to come alongside, to support, to pray for, to encourage, to help somebody who's dealing with grief. And so there is ways in which our church and churches today do that. I mean, a lot of times I'll just give an example of my daughter and son-in-law just had our second grandchild here just a little over a month ago now. And one of the things that their church did for them is they provided meals, I think for 2 weeks. They had meals that were dropped off at the doorstep to provide for them. There was a real need. They had their hands full. They have a 16-month-old and a 2-week-old. And so there was a real need that was there. And this is a way that the church could reach out and meet that need. It was providing meals for them. And as family members, my wife and I, we didn't turn this down even once. But our daughter and son-in-law needed to sleep. We said, hey, we'll be right there. We'll take care of some of those grandkids for you. So we just made ourselves available as well. So the church has very practical ways in which it comes alongside. And it's not a callous thing, that the way that Paul is speaking here. He's speaking about a real way that the church comes alongside and meets the needs of those who are needing help. Now, in the society we live in, I recognize that we have the help of the government. We have Social Security. We have a number of things that provide help. You have to recognize as well, in the first century, I don't think they had Social Security. I'm sure they had some social networks in the Roman Empire that maybe provided support, but I would guess very little. But there was a real need for women who were truly widows that did not have family, didn't have kids or grandkids, or parents how are they going to provide for themselves? And so the church had a role in their provision of honoring these widows. So a widow who is truly a widow, for Paul, is a woman who truly has been widowed and has no one else to help her in her life. There's no children, no grandchildren. The congregation has a role to play in this person's life. Paul says the church should honor such widows. I said earlier, this is not simply that they may show respect to other widows, but I think that Paul has the idea of that there is a financial help. And I know that the Greek word translated for honor can have a double meaning. First, it has the idea of a price paid or received. We see that, I think, even in where Paul's speaking to the elders, that those who serve our minister in word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. And then he goes on to talk about remuneration in that passage. And then even in 6 verse 1, the way the word honor there is more in the terms of respect, not necessarily a financial remuneration. So it can have, depending on the context, it means something a little bit different. But what's referring here to the widows that are here, that who have need, that there is, I think, a physical, tangible support that is giving. Notice also that in this context, that Paul makes it very clear that she is a person who has truly manifested her commitment to Jesus Christ in the life of this congregation. She's not someone who is living, as Paul says here, a self-indulgent life. This is not someone who professes to be a believer, but one who in her deeds has shown that, I mean, she is a believer. This is someone who has lived the Christian life. And you can see again the description here is someone who trusts in the Lord, who prays to the Lord, who has confidence in the Lord, and finds the Lord as her source of hope. This is who the church is to come alongside. And so the thrust of this section in verses 3 through 8 is that widows without family should be cared for, first of all, by their family members. Paul is perfectly aware of the phenomenon of children who refuse to take responsibility for caring for their parents. And this is a real thing, that children do have a responsibility. I think this is one of the strongest verses in the Bible for me, that in general, when I read this, this verse, it really hits home for me. But children do have, and grandchildren, do have a responsibility to their parents for care that is to be given. There's an old Dutch proverb that goes like this: it seems easier for one poor father to rear 10 children than for 10 rich children to care for one poor father. Paul knew that problems of families refusing to take responsibility for the care of their own family members, and Paul has some very strong words for those who refuse to do so. Notice in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So even in the Roman society that Paul is writing in, even the unbelievers provided for their family, even those who were not of the Christian faith. I mean, for those who have been saved by the grace of God, for those who have been called out, This is a part of what it means to be a Christian. Again, as we mentioned earlier, the reference point that we have is the Lord and His Word, that the children have a responsibility to their parents, and to not care for them is to deny the faith and to be worse than an unbeliever. I think this is one word, the way that Paul puts this: if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of the household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I wanted to go back to verse 4, actually. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household, and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. So you got the I don't like the word positive, negative, but you got the affirmation, the statement that is very strong in saying, hey, for parents, for children, there is a return that they are paying and taking care of. This is pleasing in the sight of God. It is pleasing in the sight of God for children to care for their parents for widows, for their mothers in their time of need. This is pleasing in the sight of God. And then verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The extreme judgment, the language, the strong language that is being used here. Because again, even most unbelievers were kind enough to provide for their aged parents. Greatest blessing that I have, that you have, is that we have been saved by God. We have been called out by the grace of God. We were walking in darkness. We've been brought in to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We were under the dominion of darkness. We're now brought into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been saved by grace alone. I was reading the bulletin today. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to God alone be the glory. Scripture alone. Yes, scriptura, sola scriptura. I read a quote by J.C. Ryle that I'm one of those old-fashioned believers that believes every bit of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I believe every bit of it, word for word. I believe the Bible. And we've been saved by God. We've been saved by his grace. How does the grace of God work out in our lives? How does the grace of God, how does it give definition to us as God's people? What is our starting point in this vast universe that we live in? How do we find definition? As those who've been saved by God's grace, we have definition. The foundation is God himself. And so not only has God saved us from the penalty of sin, he has also saved us from the power of sin, and we're called to be Christ-like in our interactions that we have with people outside the church, but especially with people within the household of God's people. How do we relate to one another? Do we adorn the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ by the way that we interact with people within our congregation? Or do we set an example to the watching world by the way that we communicate? Are we always fighting? Are we yelling? Are we treating older men with disrespect and dishonor? Do we not care for and provide for those who are in need within our own congregation? This is an example of the way that we are called as God's people to live. And again, the Lord gives us very practical ways to do that. And may he give application to his word this morning. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for saving us, for giving us the hope of eternal life. Lord, we are saved to know you, the living God. We do not live in a purposeless universe. We do not live in an empty universe. There is a God who created all things for his glory, that we serve, that gives us value and meaning and purpose and dignity and worth, that you have saved us. You've called us as your own. Lord, we do ask for the work of your Spirit, that we be Christ-like in our interactions. We would pray this in Christ's name. Amen.